Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. I've enjoyed the music here this morning, and it's just great to focus on the resurrection with everything that has been taking place this day here. I have been looking forward to this for a long, long time, but especially this year, I think it's accentuated, and I trust that the music and all has been a blessing to you this morning. Luke chapter 24, our text this morning, again, from one of the accounts here of the resurrection story. Notice in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 5, the Bible begins there and says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." This morning, I want to preach to you on the subject, love overcomes. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you would meet with us here this morning, and I pray that you would use my voice and, Lord, this message. Lord, that each and every one here would rejoice that on that Easter Sunday morning, what overcame all of our enemies? It was love. I pray that you'd bless our message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the city of Hanover, Germany, is a graveyard. It's a graveyard that has been abandoned. It's no longer open anymore, but it's a graveyard that has a very interesting grave. A grave of one of the city's founder's wives that died found that this graveyard had a monument that was basically built on top of a tomb, and that monument was built in stone steps. But above the steps, and as you can see it pictured here, this called the open grave in Hanover, Germany, this grave had an iron clasp that was placed above it and a very arrogant inscription above that said this: "This sepulcher, purchased for all eternity, is not permitted to be opened." Now, as chance would happen, a little birch seed happened to just simply flutter and fly into a little crevice at the foundation of this grave. And that little seed began to actually sprout and grew. And a big, as you can see, tree ended up overtaking that grave and literally burst open. That is called the open grave, because what the owner said could never happen happened anyways. The grave, the tomb, was opened. You know, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of the resurrection. You know, we find here in this account that there are several women who are arriving at Jesus' graveside early Sunday morning. And they came to literally finish what they had not been able to do before. And the reason for that is because, as you know, when Jesus died, the Bible says that they were getting ready to have the Sabbath. And by the way, this was not the regular Saturday Sabbath, but I happen to believe it was a high Sabbath. The day after Passover, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was called a high Sabbath. And so they had to hastily just take him down off the cross. And best they could, they prepared his body, put him in a tomb, but now these women are back, and they somehow want to finish, and they want to properly anoint his body for the burial. And so they come to this particular place, and they come to this tomb. Now, these women were on a mission. Why were they there? In a word, love. Love drove them. Love drove them. Now, who were these women? And why were they coming to the tomb? As to their number, the gospel accounts all differ, give differing perspectives as to who was there at the tomb. For instance, Matthew mentions two of the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark mentions three: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Luke here mentions three, but probably alludes that there's more than that, maybe five or maybe more. He mentions Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and then he says other women. John only mentions one, whose name, of course, is Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know for certain, but I would just simply, if you had to have me kind of pick a guess, I would guess that there are at least five women who come to the tomb. Who are these women? Who are they? Who were these women? I have to tell you, based upon as well, I heard Brother Cain as he was teaching in his Sunday school hour, he mentioned this verse in John 19:25, where the Bible mentions that at the cross, there's also a gathering of certain women. Now, I'm going to believe that the women who probably were at the cross also come to the tomb. Who were these women and why were they there? Well, first of all, let's begin with Jesus' mother, Mary. Now, that, by the way, would be understandable why she would be there. And not surprising, in the list of the women at the cross, she's listed first. After all, she's his mother. She's the one who gave birth to him. She's the one who raised him, the one who watched him, the one whom the angel Gabriel had foretold that he would be born of a virgin. It's fitting that she is the first to also witness his resurrection. Who also might be at this tomb? Secondly, his mother's sister, also called Salome. And many people, by the way, believe that Salome was the mother of James and John, which would make them cousins to him and therefore would be his aunt. And then thirdly, there is Mary, the mother of Cleophas. Cleophas is thought to be a brother of Mary's husband, Joseph, which would make him another aunt on the other side. And then you have, of course, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, of whom the Bible says was dispossessed of seven demons. There were seven devils that were inside of her. One day she came to Jesus, or Jesus came to her, and she was delivered, she was freed. And then there's Joanna. Joanna was one of several women in the Bible, like Mary Magdalene, who was healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Luke 8 verse 2 tells us she was also the wife of one Chuza. Chuza was the manager of Herod Antipas's estate. Literally, he's the guy that's serving the Herod who tries Jesus. Now, by the way, these women, what do you have in this list? If this list of five, and I'm just giving a guess, I am just simply based upon my Bible study, if I had to hazard to guess these five women, what do you have? First of all, you got his mother, you have two of his aunts, and you have two women who were delivered from unconscionable things such as demon possession. By the way, I thought about this. As you all know, I've been struggling with an inner ear infection for weeks. And it started out as a cold, the congestion just ended up residing in the left ear, and it became infected. And I went to the doctor so many times, and with antibiotics and with all sorts of other pills that I was taking and trying to rest and drink lots of water and rest and all the things that I was trying to do, I was getting no better. So finally this week, I was able to schedule an appointment with an ear, nose, and throat doctor. And I was able to get in to see that doctor. And again, the pain and the suffering I was going through for me was just immense. And I can remember as I visited the doctor earlier this week, I can remember as I went into the room and the doctor came in to see me, and he began to just simply look at me and inspect and said, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to try and get you some help. And as he did a procedure of literally putting a hole in the eardrum and draining the fluid and removing that fluid, I can just tell you that when that happened, that there was an immense sense of gratitude. I mean, I was relieved. And by the way, keep on praying for me. My ears are still not quite open, and I'm still kind of weathering this here through. But I have to tell you that on that day that I visited that doctor, and that doctor, he took that fluid out of my ears, that infection away. And when he conquered something that had been plaguing me for literally 4 weeks, when he did that, I know that we're supposed to be socially distancing right now. But I'll tell you what, tears came out of my eyes and I told him, thank you, doc, I wanted to give him a big hug. You know why? Because that's what you do when you've been relieved. of something so awful. That's what these women, and every one of them, they had an appreciation. They had a fondness. They had an affection. That's why they followed him. That's why I believe they invested in him. They gave of their time. That's why they were there on this Easter Sunday morning. They were there because they loved him. It's early in the morning. Most people, by the way, are still in bed. When we read here in our text chapter here in verse number 1, now upon the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices that they had prepared and certain others with them. Now they arrive at the tomb and they're surprised because the stone has been rolled away. And they're surprised. In fact, it's even one of the things, one of the gospel writers even accounts for it and says that they are talking along the way. These women, they've got their spices, but they are wondering themselves, how are we going to roll the stone away? Now, by the way, skeptics will have a theory that Jesus did not die, but he just simply was kind of overcome with all of the suffering on the cross, and that Jesus just simply passed out and was placed inside of the tomb, and therefore he escaped, because some would even surprisingly say that Jesus rolled the stone away from the inside. Now, is that possible? Humanly speaking, no. In fact, I'll tell you three reasons why that could not have happened. That stone that you will see pictured here, that stone we believe might have been as much as 6 feet in diameter. It would have weighed between 1 and 2 pounds. It's a big stone. But not only that, but the stone was always rolled downhill to the place where it would then reside. And so you would have to be able to not only move a heavy stone, you'd have to be able to move it uphill. But thirdly, there was a little notch at the bottom that basically locked it in place. They literally grooved it. And so you're talking about, now by the way, if this were to be to just simply get the stone to be rolled downhill into this locked position, maybe a couple of burly guys might be able to pull that off. But you're talking about, in order to remove the stone, you're talking about maybe 8, 10, you're talking about almost like a football team's worth of strong men, strong guys that would have to kind of heave-ho and move that stone up and out of place. Did Jesus move that stone away physically? That doesn't seem plausible. And beside the fact that in his weakened state, he would not have had the strength anyways. Now, the truth is, that stone was rolled away. And verse number 2 tells us they found, as the stone was rolled away, verse number 3 says, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Now they checked it out. They entered the tomb. They found it empty. It was vacant. Verse number 4 describes their reaction. Would have been our reaction as well if we would have been there. In verse number 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. In the Greek, I found it interesting, this word perplexed, it describes total bafflement. It describes, I mean, it's like that little bird that I described here this morning. They're the little robin that was prancing around saying, what in the world happened? They're perplexed. Notice it goes on and says, as they are perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Of course, these are angels. And these two angels then delivered the very first Easter Sunday morning sermon. They started by asking the women a very startling, puzzling question, one specifically designed to provoke their memory. Notice in verse number 5, and as they, that is these four women, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now the question certainly must have puzzled them. After all, this was a Roman crucifixion. If there's one thing we know, and the Romans, by the way, over the years, at this particular time, it is said that the Romans crucified over 30,000 Jews by this time. They had done 30,000 times they had done this. Guess what? How many of those who were crucified ever survived? None. If there's one thing the Romans were experts at, it was making sure that somebody was dead who was on the cross. Everybody that it was ever hung on a cross by the Romans, none of them ever survived, nobody. So initially this question has to puzzle the women when they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? And then it was hit with them with the news. At home, by the way, if you have your Bibles open there, I want you to read with me out loud, even yourself with your Bible. I want you to read these next seven words found beginning in verse number 5. What does it say? Let's read it together. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. He's not here, but he's risen. And then they're told to remember what he said. They're told to remember that he said he would rise again, that he would not stay in the grave. He wouldn't stay in the tomb. He'd be coming back. He'd be coming back in 3 days. And verse number 8 says, and they remembered his words. Now, what just happened? Where is Jesus? He's not here. Why not? He is risen. And Matthew's account also adds, as he said, I'm sure in their minds raced with so many questions. What, when, how? How did he rise from the dead? How did this happen? How did Jesus rise from the dead? Theologically, one might point out that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Theologically, we would also have to add that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And theologically, to finish the point, we'd also have to say that Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Prophetically, one might point out that God's promise raised Jesus from the dead. After all, God always keeps his word, and Jesus said, God said, and it was so. Prophetically, he rose from the dead because of his word. But how did Jesus rise from the dead? I'm going to give you a simpler answer this morning, and I'm going to suggest that what helped Jesus rise from the dead was the same thing that brought those women to the tomb. It was love. It was love. Now, every little kid in Sunday school knows this as they sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is what? He is what? He is strong. He is strong. You see, Jesus' love is strong. It's stronger than death's chains. It's stronger than the grave's domain. It's stronger than anything. And there wasn't anything that was going to keep him down on that resurrection morn. Oh, love is strong. Think about what Jesus had endured 3 days earlier. The crucifixion as Jesus was brutally tortured before hanging on the cross. Before he even got to Golgotha, he was tortured. He was beaten. His beard was plucked. He was literally whipped with a cat of nine tails till there were just simply stripes in his back, in his flesh. He was spat upon. A crown of thorns was pressed upon his skull. He was stripped of his clothes. He was forced to carry a cross. He was literally, his strength was taken away systematically. And finally, you have at the cross where they took and they nailed him. His hands to the post. His feet. He was literally pierced, and he was forced for the next 6 hours to endure. 6 hours. He hung on that cross for 3 hours in the light, followed by 3 hours in darkness. The Bible tells us that during the time that Jesus hung on the cross, that he spoke those seven momentous sayings. You know, every one of those sayings, if you stop and think about it, it speaks about the depth of his love. Well, what were those sayings? For instance, the saying where he, in loneliness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To the very ones who were crucifying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To a dying thief, but a trusting thief, he said, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. To Mary and to John, he said, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. He who is the water of life said, I thirst. To sin's demands, he said, it is finished. But to his heavenly Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Now, I want to just simply suggest that Jesus had a lot of love. He had more love than anybody has ever possessed. that he had the love of God. The love of God that literally caused him not only to go to the cross, to the grave, but up out of the grave he came. You see, love had a lot of momentum. But I've told you before, especially growing up in that town here in southern Minnesota, New Ulm, that I had to many times, sometimes even daily, I had to try and climb a steep hill with my bike. And that steep hill there on Center Street, I can remember very, very well, that you didn't try and climb that with your bike. You didn't try and pedal that without a lot of momentum. So, boy, I'd get a running start. And I'd be pedaling as fast as I could because all of a sudden I'd be hitting that hill. And, boy, I'd be pedaling and pedaling. And then all of a sudden it gets steeper and steeper. And all of a sudden I'd have to just simply kind of slowly, maybe in a first or second gear, I'd have to just slowly here kind of ease over the top. You know, that's what happened with Jesus. His love was the momentum. His love overcame. He alone pedaled all the way through and up out of the grave. Thankfully, love brought Jesus to this earth. And love brought him to the cross. And love laid him in the grave. But love powerfully brought him out of the grave. It was love that overcame. You say, what did Jesus overcome? On this Sunday morning, I want to share with you just briefly five enemies that love overcame. Christ's love overcame. In the first place, I want you to see that love overcame death. Death was defeated. Imagine the struggle that morning as death had to give up he who is the life. Remember, Jesus had even said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine the struggle. Death has a death hold, a death grip. And yet, with Jesus Christ, that grip slipped. And Jesus escaped. He escaped death. You know, before Jesus, by the way, you have to realize, before Jesus' resurrection, death would have had a hold on us. A hold that would have taken us to a second death. A hold on us that we would have to fear. But now, because of Jesus, we don't have to fear physical death. You know, it's amazing. When I talk to those who are saved, there's great comfort when I remind them of verses like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus even told about a saved man, a man named Lazarus, a beggar who died and was carried by the angels into Lazarus' bosom. Listen, the truth is all of us are going to die physically. But you know, it's not so scary when you realize that there's an afterlife with Jesus Christ if you're saved. There's an afterlife. There's a life after death. The Bible says this, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'm just simply suggesting that because of the resurrection morning, Jesus Christ overcame. He overcame death. So that death is no longer scary to us if we know him as Savior. Secondly, love overcame sin. Another enemy that died that day was sin. Now, in truth, sin had been taken care of 3 days earlier. When Jesus died on the cross, as we even sang, as Brother Gary even led us to even sing this morning, it was the blood of Christ that flowed freely down from his body, that blood that we'll even remember tonight with the Lord's Supper. Without the resurrection, his death, though, would have been meaningless. You see, we needed a living Savior. A dead Savior saves no one. And Scripture's plain about this. You go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, and the Bible says very plainly there that if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. You see, if Jesus only died, then sin still wins. But since Christ arose, sin loses. Sin lost. And by the way, the Bible even makes the point in Hebrews 7:25. That Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's still interceding because we are still sinners. He's still our intercessor. You see, what happened on that resurrection morning was that sin was ultimately defeated. And with it, number three, love overcame hell. Hell was defeated. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how fear takes hold of a person and a society. Have you noticed? I'm sure you have. how the entire world has been living in fear of this pandemic, this coronavirus. Well, can I just simply make a comparison? You might not have the coronavirus, but you do have sin. You do have something that's actually far more deadly, something that actually everybody has caught. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, because of that, there's a deserving payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, there's physical death, but primarily what that's talking about is the second death. The first death being physical death, the death of the body, but hell is the death of the soul. And we're in an unsaved person, in an unsaved state, when they die, then their soul will go to a place of torment. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all and idolaters and all liars. Let me just stop and ask you a question. How many of you have ever told a lie? Just raise your hand right now. Have you ever told a lie? All right. And those of you that don't put your hands up here right now, you're probably lying. Because that's kind of like the universal sin, isn't it? We've all lied. Notice it says there, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Jesus, again, as I mentioned, told about not only that saved man, Lazarus, that beggar that was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, but he also told about the rich man who died and went to hell. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved today. I'm glad I'm saved because that means I won't have to go to hell. I won't have to face the flames. I won't have to face the torment. I won't have to face the loneliness, the darkness. I won't have to face the thirst. I won't have to face the coldness and the death that exists in that lake of fire. Listen, on that resurrection morning, hell was defeated. I don't have to fear physical death. I don't have to fear hell because love overcame. What else was overcome on that resurrection morning? Let me suggest that number four, love overcame the grave. Another enemy that died that day was the grave. That is a part of the fear of death. I've told you before, when I was a little boy, my mom would oftentimes torture me by saying, David, it's time for you to take a nap. Now, I hated that. I, as a little boy, did not want to lie down and take a nap. I sort of consider the grave as being having to take a long nap. I don't want to lie down. I don't want to. Oh, listen. That's why you and I, we even are instilled with that strong sense of survival, always grasping for another breath because we don't want to be put in the grave. I'm afraid we've got the wrong perspective, by the way, when it comes to the grave. That hole in the ground is nothing more than a place to store a worn-out, sin-ridden suit, a carcass, until a final resurrection. What happens upon death is that we lay down this body, the yesterday's clothes. We're clothed with this flesh. But as the songwriter said, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seek the everlasting prize. You see, the grave was defeated so that we've got hope one day of a glorified body. We've got hope one day for a body that will not succumb to sickness. And as I think about, you know, even the Bible tells us that when Jesus even rose, that there were even some graves that were even opened. I think a sneak preview here of his resurrection power. And one day the Bible even tells us that at the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, listen, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the future glorification of our bodies when it says that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. Thank God that the grave was overcome because his tomb is empty. I know when one of our saved loved ones dies, we weep at the graveside. I've spent many a time at a burial at a graveside, and family members have wept. Listen, I want to encourage you here this morning, though, if they're saved, you're going to see them again, and they're going to have a new body. And that body that many times that you saw wane, and that body that you saw lose its power, lose its health and the health taken from them, one day it's going to be whole. Oh, listen, resurrection is a wonderful thing because Jesus rose from the dead. Love overcame the grave. But then let me finish with this point here. Because fifth and finally, love overcame Satan. Love overcame Satan. Back in the garden, Satan appeared. The old devil, the serpent. He is called many things in Scripture, but one thing is for sure. He is God's enemy and he is ours. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God promised them an overcomer, love that would overcome. He said in Genesis 3 and verse number 15 that the woman would have a seed and offspring. Jesus, who was born of a virgin, he was the woman's seed. And God also promised that Satan would have a temporary victory, bruise his heel. But Jesus would have the final, ultimate victory. Thou shalt bruise his head. Jesus Christ bruised the head of Satan. Now, truthfully, you say, well, Pastor Clear, the devil's still around. Yes, I know he is. But he's like a dead man walking. He's already been defeated. He just hasn't been thrown into the lake of fire. The Scripture one day reports for us that he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's going to happen. It's certain. Again, love overcame. Just think about the love of Christ. Love overcame a lot on that Easter Sunday morning. As I close, I remind you of the illustration as I began. An ancient tomb that proudly, arrogantly bragged and said, "This sepulcher is purchased for all of eternity. It is not permitted to be opened." Oh, but that little seedling got in and wedged. And the foundation, all of a sudden, as that seedling became a tree, it burst open the grave. That grave was opened regardless. And listen, I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ rose again. Because love overcame every enemy that we possess. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask Valerie to come to the piano and begin to play. And this morning, as you stop and think about what we've said here this morning, my question to you is, I know love overcame, but listen, do you know the Savior? Have you received Jesus Christ? Are you saved? If you're saved, then all of those things that love overcame are victories for you. That's the victory in Jesus. Love overcame death. Listen, if I was here this morning, I'd never trusted Christ as Savior. I'd be afraid to die. Not only that, but I'd be afraid of the second death, hell. Not only that, but I'd be afraid of the grave. Not only that, but I'd be afraid of Satan and sin. But you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, we can have victory in Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? This morning, I want to urge you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what a great time to put your faith and trust in Him. Just right now, wherever you're at, just simply pray and tell the Lord, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I believe in Jesus Christ. Love brought Him to this earth, and love brought Him to the cross, and love brought Him up out of the grave. And I believe that Jesus shed His blood to pay for my sins. And I want to now be saved. I want to accept salvation. I want to trust Christ." And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, my dear friend, then heaven's your home and you have nothing to fear. Why? Because love overcame. Boy, this Easter Sunday morning is a victory day. As you think about it, love overcame. Burst open the grave. Burst open the grave for you and for me. If you've never received Christ as Savior, trust Him now. If you're saved, thank God that love overcame.